The scripture for the sermon this morning is from James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 4, 5, and 6, but we'll back up a little bit to the beginning of the chapter to give us some context in where these verses come. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is James 4, 1 through 6. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As we've continued to follow James through his argument here at the end of chapter 3 and at the very beginning of chapter 4 that we looked at last time, we see James address all kinds of sins of envy and strife and pride that exist among God's people. James reminds us that such behavior is of the world. It is not of God, and it is not acceptable among the people of God. In today's verses, he'll tell us that sins are really an act of hatred against God and must be turned from. Then, next time we come together, Lord willing, in verses 7 through 10, he'll give us some specific instructions about godly living, about how to apply these truths. So here we have James 4 through 6 as we work our way through this morning. First, verse 4, he discusses friendship with the world. Now, all through the scriptures, God's people are described in the picture of marriage. That's a continuing theme all the way through scripture of God taking his people as his wife, or even the church being described as the bride of Christ, a people that he chose for love and for fellowship. We understand what that looks like among people, and God uses that picture to describe his relationship with his church. Just two instances, Isaiah 54 and 5. For your Redeemer is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And so, once that's established, that the church is pictured as the bride of Christ, the bride of God himself, times of sin or selfishness or idolatry are described in terms of adultery. He takes that picture and uses it in the negative as well. This occurs several times in the scripture as well, probably no more clearly than in the book of Hosea, in which the prophet is told to marry an unfaithful woman, to picture the unfaithfulness of Israel toward God. In Hosea 3, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods.'" And so James is pointing out the sins of bickering, of selfishness, of greed, of coveting, and reminding them and us that these are not simply issues among people, which is, well, essentially what they are when we see them, but they are also sins against God. They are issues about your relationship, not just with other folk, but with God himself. And he uses very strong words in our verse here to get our attention, to think about what we're doing when we covet, when we envy, when we bicker among ourselves. He asks if they don't know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God, with the assumed answer that, yes, we understand on some level, and it ought to be a more heightened level, that living the ways of the world is hatred toward God. The world here refers to humanity as it operates apart from God, still in rebellion against God. And we're reminded in the scripture that it was from that rebellion, from that sinful living, that we were saved, that we were taken out of the world, out of where we are naturally as children of Adam, and placed into the kingdom of God by his grace, placed into his covenant community. We're reminded by the scripture that by nature we are all of the world, fallen and needy. Ephesians 2, Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And yet by his grace, God has saved a people out of the world, out of the condemnation, out of what is natural, which would be to live in your sins, die in your sins, and go on to hell. He has broken that natural course of things by his grace. He did that by becoming also a man, to be a substitute for a people he would call to himself, for living perfectly in their place and taking wrath due to them upon himself. And then by his grace, he calls a people and makes them new, makes them born again, fills them with faith by the Spirit so that they can trust in Christ the Savior and be saved and be set aside, taken out of the world and placed into the people of God, into a better place. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 21 tells us, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And there is a setting aside, a setting apart of the people of God, those whom he redeems. He doesn't physically take them out of the world. We're still here. But he does in other ways take us out of the world. We are set apart. We are not just declared righteous. We are filled with the Holy Spirit and will be and are being made righteous. Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Ephesians 4, Paul reminds the Ephesians and reminds us, in reference to your former manner of life, "Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so the question comes to us in our text this morning, why would you become friends with the ways of the world, with the ways of the lost, with the ways of the sinful? Because that's what you needed saved from. You needed delivered from that through the work of Christ by God's grace. So why would you go back into that lifestyle? James says that such behavior is hatred toward God. And he's using a strong term there. That should be shocking. But it reminds us that every time we act with selfishness or harshness or godlessness, the ways of the world around us, the ways of who you used to be if you were saved as an adult, you are acting adulterously. You are acting with hatred toward your Savior. We act with hatred toward the one who has saved us by His grace. Even if we would not think of it in those terms, he reminds us that it is to be expressed in those kinds of terms. We ought not to take that lightly at all, what our sins are really saying. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he said, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. If you have been trusting in Christ, you are saved. You have been reconciled to God through Christ's work, through Christ's resurrection. But we must not brush off sinful behavior and the compromises that we make with the godless influences all around us and those that are still in us as no big deal, because it is a big deal. 1 John 2 reminds us, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And worldliness ought not to be limited in our minds to outward things. As in the old saying, that I don't smoke, sniff, drink, or chew, or associate with them that do. We can create categories of outward behavior that we describe as worldliness. Listening to certain types of music or certain activities. But it is not really about that. It is about your heart. It is about love and loyalty to Christ and denial of selfishness and sinfulness in the ways of the world. And certainly that will show itself in how we live, but we ought not set up artificial categories of what worldliness is. We need to go to the Scriptures and realize that first and foremost, it's where is your heart before God? Matthew 15, Jesus reminds us, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Romans 12 and 2 reminds us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we're students of the Word of God. What is righteous and what is not? We have the Spirit inside us. What is righteous and what is not? We want to live to please the one who has saved us. And we're to be transformed by giving attention to the Word of God and heeding the influence of the Holy Spirit. We're to transform the world by living holy lives in the midst of the world and not be corrupted by it. We pray that we will influence those around us and not be influenced by them in their godlessness. In John 17, Jesus prays, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And Jesus again in Matthew 5, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Well, second, verse 5, the Spirit in the world, or the Word, excuse me. And I'm going to offer an alternate translation here. If you have different versions of the Bible, I noticed in research studying for this passage that if there are 20 different versions of the English Bible, there are 20 different renditions of this verse. It's confusing. It's difficult to understand exactly what James is saying. But I'm going to offer this as a translation of this verse. "Or do you think Scripture speaks meaninglessly? Does the Spirit He made to indwell us lead us to envy intensely?" Here James sets up his Scripture quote, which will come in verse 6, by reminding us that the envy that we have toward others is not from the Holy Spirit and not something endorsed by God's Word. The particular word James uses here for envy is never used in the Greek Old Testament to refer to God's holy envy or jealousy. Instead, James here is referring to the envy that we sinfully feel as we covet what others have, be it wealth or position or success or whatever. The Tenth Commandment is pretty clear on what God thinks about that. You shall not covet. And God forbids envying anything that belongs to our neighbor. In fact, this word for envy appears in several of Paul's sin lists, describing the lives of those outside of Christ, what we used to be and what we are to reject if we're still practicing that kind of behavior, to die to it. For instance, Romans 1 and 29, where Paul describes the life of those outside of Christ, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, and greed, evil, full of envy, our words, strife, murder, deceit, malice, and so on. In Titus 3 and 3, Paul, again describing life before Christ, says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." The same word of God, that brought us to Christ tells us that such behavior is ungodly. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the Word of God endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And so Peter makes it clear there as well that to get away from, to move past, to grow out of those sinful tendencies like envy and coveting, we attend the Word of God. We are replacing the bad with the good by the grace of God. We are living according to the Word and being convicted of sins of the world, of envy and coveting. James tells us that worldly behavior, these worldly thoughts and deeds, are not from the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Scriptures tell us that believers are indwelt by the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Part of what He is doing inside us is making us holy. Galatians 5. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And so, as you are in Christ, God the Holy Spirit lives in you. He is making you more and more like Himself. He is producing fruit in you. And so when you act in ungodly ways, when the world is seen in your behavior and in your motives, it is the Holy Spirit against whom you are struggling. God also gave us the Scriptures to be our guide to know what is holy and what is not. 1 Peter 1, but know that first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In Psalm 143, we sing, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground." It's interesting to note as well that grieving the Holy Spirit mentioned in Ephesians 4 and 30 comes in the context of how we treat one another. The Holy Spirit as a person is grieved when we are bitter or hurtful toward one another in what we say and how we act, in our attitudes toward one another. In Ephesians 4, we read this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And third and finally, humble repentance in verse 6. So far, these verses have been very harsh and giving very pointed statements about our sinfulness and our tendency to covet and to envy. But we're reminded in all of this that we do have redemption in Christ. That again, we do have God the Holy Spirit in us, producing fruit. We do have the Word of God to guide us. And so, even as we are seeing our sins and seeing our smallness, there is encouragement in the same breath because we do have the Spirit inside us. But He gives us more grace, verse 6 says. And that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And this is the blessing of God's grace to us in Christ. For those outside of Christ, there is not this hopeful verse. For those outside of Christ, trying to be better is, to use the old saying, like rearranging the furniture on the Titanic. But we have a better hope. We see our sins, we're convicted of our sins, and that's good. Because God is in us, God has redeemed us, God has made us born again, and He is moving us past those things. Conviction is good because it moves to repentance and change by the grace of God. Those who have trust in our Lord, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, are given more grace in our struggle against sin. Certainly we're not saved by good works, but just as certainly God is producing good works in His people. As our verse points out, God's grace to us in Christ calls us to humility. And that ought to be part and parcel of who we are in Christ, because you had to be humble to be saved. You had to realize that you're an awful person. You had to realize that you could not save yourself. You had to realize that you deserve hell. You had to realize that you needed Christ. So there's a built-in humility in being saved in the first place. But that's not just about getting saved. It's about living the saved life. Humility is part and parcel of what it is to be God's people. Paul writes about humility in Philippians 3, talking about all of the things that he did as a Pharisee to save himself, to puff himself up, to think well of himself. And then he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so when James here references Proverbs 3 and 34, the point is that we are to remain humble in our walk with God and before others. Remain aware of your tendency to sin. Don't become proud. Don't become full of yourself. Don't adopt the ways of the world. Keep up that fight against sin. Keep up that humility in recognizing your own fallenness. Keep in step with the Spirit. Romans 12 and 16, do not be wise in your own estimation. Proverbs 3 and 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Romans 12 and 3, for the grace given to me, I say that everyone among you ought not to think of more highly in him, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. 1 John 1, If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, to be convicted of sin is a grace, just as much as the power of God worked in you to repent and turn from it at the very beginning. And so, as we are convicted of our sins, of our envying, of our coveting, of our smallness, let us remember the faithfulness of God in Christ to forgive us our sins and to turn us to righteousness, and remember the blessing of the Holy Spirit in you, that you may have victory over these sins. Philippians 2, and I'll close with this. God reminds us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is in you, at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for this portion of your word. We thank you for conviction of sin. We thank you for the conviction of sin that brought us to Christ. We thank you for the conviction of sin you still give us by the Holy Spirit and by your word. And we recognize that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. That we say things to others that we ought not to have said. That we covet and envy what others have. And we ask your forgiveness for those sins. And thank you for pointing them out to us. And we ask that as we repent and return, that we would be made aware of those things before they are done. That you would steer us back, that we would be sensitive to your Spirit, that we would be working on these things and not brush them aside. For we do not hate you. We love you. And thank you for your grace. We ask that we might not brush off any sin, but in conviction seek to live holy lives that are pleasing to you. We thank you and praise you for your grace to us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.